Finally, in our story, the book of Ruth, we come to the chapter that I told you last week. This thing is a hot thing. I mean, it's got about everything in it. There's romance, there's love, there's feelings, there's also this crazy surprise ending. I mean, it's really good stuff. Last week, we saw the end of chapter 2 that it just sort of ended with a thud. Ruth had been noticed by Boaz. He was kind of excited about that. But after their initial meeting, Boaz simply encouraged Ruth to continue her gleaning in the fields and doing the barley, doing the wheat. And this must have taken a period of several weeks, maybe up to a couple of months. And then as far as we can understand from the text, Boaz just sort of disappears from the scene. And so if you remember, if you were here last week, we asked ourselves, what is going on? Where is Boaz? He was interested, and now, Ruth is just sitting home with Naomi. The harvesting is over. The guys out in the field, the workers are now threshing on the threshing floor, the bundles of grain. And we're left wondering what is going to happen. And we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. Well, suffice it to say that Naomi hatches a plot here. But before we dig into this crazy chapter, what we're going to see happening here between our three main characters, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, is all about the concept of character, having godly character. The story started in chapter 1 in this horrible situation, very emotionally difficult set of circumstances facing Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. I just want to give you a quick review because it's been a few weeks since we were back in the beginning. Naomi's husband had taken their family out of the nation of Israel into the land of idolatry, the land of Moab. This was against God's best intentions. This was something that the Israelites were not to do. They were not to be near the Moabites, not to go there. They were idolaters, and they hated the Israelites. They hated the Israelite God. But then, while they're in Moab, all of a sudden, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. And not only that, while they're there, Naomi's two sons, who had married, by the way, Moabite women, both of them die. So who would have thought that three guys in the family are now dead? Here are these two women who have no husbands. They're poor. They're destitute widows. And Naomi doesn't have anybody to take care of her in her old age. But Ruth, if you remember, out of loyalty, respect, and because she had come to believe in Naomi's God, chooses to stay with Naomi. She leaves her family. She leaves everything familiar to her there in the land of Moab. She moves away from any possibility and any hope of ever being married again. And she travels to a land that she did not know, the land of Israel. And now she finds herself just gleaning in the fields in order to survive. Many times, character is forged in our lives in desperate, difficult circumstances. Godly character is not formed by accident. It's a careful process whereby God uses the heat and the pressures of just everyday life to shape us into His image. So what we're going to see is godly character. We're going to see what it looks like today, and it's modeled by all three of our main characters. And the first thing that we see in the first couple verses of chapter 3 is initiation. A godly person recognizes appropriate opportunities and moves ahead, moves into these opportunities in faith. In verse 1, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter,'" speaking to Ruth, "'should I not seek rest for you?'" That means, should I not find a husband for you? Should I not work this thing out? You know, that's how they did things in those days. We're going to get to that in a minute. She said, "'that it may be well with you. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.'" And so what we see happening here is Naomi is starting to think, you know, I got to make this thing happen, you know. And she's thinking, you know, I got to get these two people together, Ruth and Boaz. This thing has got to work somehow. And it may look like Naomi is taking matters into her own hands. Because you see, it had been a week since Boaz had been in the picture. Hope had been raised initially. And then when Boaz came on the scene, but then nothing had been happening. But remember also, Boaz had given special privileges to Ruth. All right? She could work right next to the hired men instead of out on the edges of the field and the corners of the field. No, Boaz said, you can work wherever you want. You can work right up next to my men, you know, where a lot more grain is going to fall on the ground. And as you're gleaning the grain, you're going to have a lot more for you and your mother-in-law. He also gave her the privilege of drinking the water that was there just for the workers. He also gave her the privilege of actually eating dinner, eating lunch with Boaz workers. And in these several weeks of harvest, you would have thought that Boaz had gotten to know Ruth a lot better. I mean, after all, he did have feelings for her. And so we're left wondering, why didn't he just get something going with her? I mean, what are you waiting for? So it'd be easy for us to read into this that Naomi appears like she's getting impatient and she's not going to trust God. She's going to take matters into her own hands and just make this thing happen, right? I want you to notice that this action that she is taking is within her role there. Let me explain that. In that culture, it's the role of the parents to arrange the kid's marriage. Now, all of you that are single people this morning, how would you like it if your mom and dad arranged the marriages for you? Oh, that sounds really thrilling, doesn't it? But back then, that was normal. And in this case, Ruth's parents are totally out of the picture, right? She left her entire family back in the land of Moab, and Naomi has nobody to help her and no husband to help her with this thing. And so Naomi, as the mother-in-law, is the nearest kin, the nearest relative, to help Ruth with this. Also, since Naomi had no son to carry on the family name, the family line, the only chance they have, as far as they know, is if Boaz will choose to be their kinsman redeemer because he's related to Naomi. And what that means is that he would marry Ruth, and from this marriage of Ruth, they would have a son, and this son then would be able to carry on the family name so that Naomi's family line would not be cut off. That's what it's called in Israel. If you don't have a male heir to carry on the family line, then everything you have and all that you own is to be given to somebody else, and your family line is cut off. And so it's a big deal. And so this, you know, under Jewish law in the scriptures, you see when this boy would be born, that son then would be able to carry on the family name. And so get this, Naomi is being informed by the scriptures and she's initiating her plan then by faith. That's how it's supposed to work. But don't miss that Naomi did not refer to Boaz as a kinsman redeemer here. She just called him our relative. I think that's an important detail. Let me explain what that tells us. It tells us that Naomi's own welfare does not seem to be her first concern in this matter. Naomi wants Ruth to marry Boaz simply because he has discovered that Boaz is a man of character. He treated Ruth with kindness and generosity. Now, obviously, it helps. You know, he's a landowner, so he's got a lot of money. He can really take care of Ruth. That's a good thing for the rest of her life. And he will love her, and he will be faithful to her, Naomi is thinking, because she knows the depth of his character already being displayed in the way that he's treated Ruth out in the field. And so the writer of the book of Ruth wants us as readers to understand that when Naomi refers to Boaz only as our relative, that we recognize that Naomi is more interested in Ruth's welfare and future than she is her own. You see what a woman of character she is. And so here's Naomi, trusting that Boaz has been brought into the picture by the providence of God, and that God is working, you know, his plan out behind the scenes. He's orchestrating all of his will, and we're going to see a little bit more about that next week. And he's using human beings' willful decisions to accomplish it. And so Naomi here is initiating the plan within her scriptural rights to do so, like any Jewish woman would also do, given the same set of circumstances. And Naomi knows this is the night. This is the night for Ruth to propose to Boaz. You heard that right. Ruth is going to propose to Boaz. Just an amazing thing. All right, we're going to get into that now. Naomi knows that how things work out in the field. Out on the threshing floor. This is going to be the best night for Ruth to pop the question. Let me explain how it works. The natural progression of the harvest season there. Naomi knows that Boaz will be winnowing barley, winnowing wheat, and sleeping on the threshing floor, guarding his stash of barley from being taken by the thieves. And this will provide the perfect opportunity, you see, under the cover of darkness, for Ruth to have a private, uninterrupted conversation with Boaz. So faith sees opportunities and moves into them, trusting that God is providentially going to be involved in all the details. So this is a pretty bold plan. Don't make any mistake about that. In fact, it's so risky that if anything goes wrong in the slightest way, this entire thing could just blow up and destroy Ruth's reputation and her entire future. I'll get to that in a minute. First of all, Naomi explains the plan. Look at this. Verse 3, she says, "Wash therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak." Well, that's just good advice from a mother. I mean, if you're going to go out and propose to somebody, you want to be looking good. You want to be smelling good, right? I mean, this is part of the deal. But there's something deeper going on here, and what it is this. Naomi is explaining to Ruth, it's time to move away from mourning the death of your husband. Move away from mourning and move into marriage, this new relationship. You see, for Ruth to change her appearance would explain to Boaz, it would be an indication to him that she was no longer mourning the death of her husband and she was ready to move into a new relationship. That's what's going on there. Verse 3, "Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies." And so, you know, he's going to be out there on the threshing floor amongst, you know, several piles of grain that belong to different guys. And he's going to lie down, you know. And so she's saying, Ruth, remember which pile that he lays, and, you know, make sure you're going to do this to the right guy, okay? Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. That just sounds a little wild to me, doesn't it? And if it seems a little hot and steamy, by the way, it's supposed to. Because the author's using suggestive language. It's romantically, it's sexually charged language. Just let me set it up here. You see, the threshing floor was the last stage of the harvest season. These guys have been working for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And they finally get to the last stage where they're going to separate the wheat from the chaff there on the threshing floor. And the crews would bring in the bundles of grain and the oxen would tread over the bundles and knock off the grain and they'd winnow the chaff away from the grain itself. And that's where they would have these piles of grain ready to be sacked and hauled off so that they're going to, you know, go make some money. So it was a great time of celebration. It was an awesome thing. These guys are finally seeing the fruit of all their labor. The bigger the pile, the more they're going to make. And so they'd party. Yeah, look at, check it out this year, you know. And they'd eat and they'd drink and they'd have a great time. I mean, the threshing floor was a big deal in Israel. And it was during this party time that prostitutes were known to come by the threshing floor and ply their wares, as it were, right? In fact, in the Bible, the threshing floor is often associated as a place of ill repute. I want to read you one scripture just so you understand this. In Hosea 9, it says, "Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples. For you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors." So the comparison there is this: Israel was leaving their God, you know, when Hosea is talking to Israel, prophesying to Israel. And he said, you're prostituting yourself and all the other gods, not the real God. So now we're getting the picture, aren't we? For Ruth to go to the threshing floor and visit Boaz in the darkness of night, that was risky because obviously, it would be easy to mistake her motives. It would be easy to misunderstand. You know, what in the world are you doing? That's why Naomi says, do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. You know, wait until he parties for a while. He's going to be in a pretty good mood. You know, Naomi knows that often after a hard day's work, the guy gets a full, you know, stomach. He's going to be feeling pretty good, right? Just like all of us. Isn't that true? You come home from work. What do you want to do? You know, sit down in front of the TV, flip on the Tiger game, and, you know, drift off to sleep. I mean, you know, that's so. But let me be clear here. There's no indication in the text that Boaz was drunk. Feeling good? Yeah. Drunk? No. This is not about him being drunk. There's absolutely no indication that Boaz ever responded to the advances of a prostitute. But what is happening here is that the author is showing us just how risky this plan is and how dependent on the Lord both Ruth and Naomi have to be for the details to work out. Yeah. Then Naomi says, go uncover his feet and lie down. I don't know. It just sounds weird to me. Something's going on, but what in the world is it? Well, it's interesting because the Hebrew language here doesn't help us. To uncover somebody's feet is often used for an illicit sexual advance. And so I'm wondering, okay, what's the deal? Again, what the writer of Ruth here is doing is being very intentional in the use of his words. There is supposed to be some tension here, even sexual tension, so that the readers who are reading this would be asking, are you kidding me? Ruth is going to do that? I mean, the original readers understood this stuff. They were just riveted at this point in time reading this story. So how is Ruth going to respond to her mother-in-law's plan to go and do this of all things? What's she going to do? And that's where the character of Ruth is seen in courage. Courage. She's just going to, full confidence in God. Ruth replied, all that you say I will do. She went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. See, Ruth trusts Naomi. Ruth trusts her mother-in-law, submits herself to this plan, trusting that this God that she had just come to know through the witness of her mother-in-law would providentially take care of the details. I am sure that Ruth understood all the risks involved. I mean, she got that. It's pretty much all or nothing at this point. You know, she's saying, I'm all in. Ruth has demonstrated, though, courage all along the way in this story. Chapter 1. Ruth left her home. She left her family. She left her family's religion that was a false religion. She left her family's idols, worshiping idols. She wanted to go with Naomi because nothing was going to keep her from being near to the Lord, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, whom she came to know through Naomi. Ah, the bold thing to do. Chapter 2, we saw that courage when she went out to glean in the fields and she told her mom, she said, hey, don't worry. I know, I'm single, I'm young, attractive, woo, and all this stuff. But don't worry about me. You know, God will make sure that, somebody takes favor on me and this thing is going to work out. I'm going to go get some food. We're going to survive. We're going to make it, mom. Don't worry. Let's just trust God. And now here in chapter 3, once again, Ruth's character of courage is seen in this bold and risky plan. And so, what happened? Verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, there's a woman at his feet, I don't know, maybe Boaz's feet got cold or something like that, startled him awake. Maybe he had a bad dream. I don't know, he had a bad pizza, whatever. He wakes up and, oh my God, there's Ruth. There's a woman, right? I can remember when my kids were young, little bitty kid, and they'd have a bad dream or whatever, and they come from their bedroom into our bedroom, and I did not wake up because the kids always went to mom's side of the bed, which was fine with me. But the child was placed in between us, unbeknownst to me at that time, and about the middle of the night when my son would have a dream about running and jumping into whatever he was doing, he would kick me in the knee or something. I opened one eye and, oh, you know, there's a little kid's face about 6 inches from me, and I was startled, you know. Well, this is kind of what happened here. Boaz awakes with a startle. I mean, he's ready to pull out his machete, fight a thief, you know, from stealing the grain. But, oh, there's a You see? But Boaz displays character in his conversation with this woman laying at his feet. In verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." There is a lot going on in that little sentence. She uses the word servant twice. She uses this phrase, "spread your wings over your servant." And she also calls Boaz a redeemer, not like Naomi, who called him our relative. So what is going on here? You see, Boaz, when he heard this response from Ruth, he understood it all. It was easy for him to just know exactly what she was saying. For us, we have to figure it all out. Ruth says, "Spread your wings over your servant." This is literally a proposal of marriage. You got to like that, right? I mean, you know, she wakes up this guy. This guy says, "Oh," and he says, "Will you marry me?" I mean, the first thing he said, "Whoa!" No wonder he was startled. But also notice that Ruth uses the word redeemer, meaning kinsman redeemer. What she is asking from Boaz is that he would become the answer to his own prayer that he had prayed for her weeks and weeks earlier. Do you remember back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12? Boaz said to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done," meaning the sacrifice of coming from the land of Boaz to be with Naomi and giving up everything, all possibilities of marriage and giving up, you know, all her family and all to be with Naomi. He says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel." And then look at the phrase, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth used this phrase to remind Boaz of what he had prayed for her earlier. She's basically saying, "Boaz, you prayed a couple of months ago that God would repay me for taking refuge under his wings. Will you be the one through whom the Lord redeems my mother-in-law Naomi's family line? Will you spread your wings over your servant? Will you marry me? Will you do this because I am your servant?" She used the word servant specifically there, that Boaz was not noticing her, but that Boaz would notice her character. "I am your servant. I sacrificed on behalf of your family. I was loyal to Naomi on behalf of your family, Boaz. I was committed to Naomi. Will you marry me because of this commitment that I have made to your family?" I mean, by the way, that's just great advice for any of us who are single. We're hoping that we may find a godly mate who will love us, who will care for us, who will treat us the way the New Testament describes a husband and a wife will treat one another, and there will be love and respect and will understand our roles with each other and live within those roles and be kind and courteous in our speech and not leave one another and demonstrate this kind of loyalty out in the community and raise a family in such a way that others will see and be attracted to the God that we say that we believe in. And if you want a spouse like that, Ruth's advice here is really good, isn't it? Be a person of character if you want a spouse of character. Do you want a spouse that will love you and be that way with you? Then you show it by your sacrifice. Then you show it by you getting involved in the things of God and learning how to reach people for Christ, learning how to disciple other people in the Word of God, giving your time and energy to the covenant God of Israel who became a man and died for you. Be a person of character. I guarantee you, that's the kind of person that you will attract to want to marry you. But it's interesting, just like Naomi was looking out for Ruth's best interest, here we see Ruth now looking out for Naomi's best interest. And that's why Boaz replied the way he did to this appeal from Ruth. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." And the phrase that he used, this last kindness, what he is talking about there is the kindness that Ruth is asking him to redeem Naomi's family name so that she could keep all that she had, all of her property. And he's, you know, the proposal to her to marry Ruth, get this, Ruth is saying, not necessarily because I love you, Boaz, but because this is the best thing for Naomi and Naomi's family name. Wow, Dr. Robert Hubbard says it like this. She could have married for love or money, but she chose family loyalty instead. Ruth acted neither from passion nor greed. Rather, she sacrificially, setting aside personal preferences, she chose a marriage of benefit to her family. She reckoned her own happiness as secondary to provision of an heir for her late husband and Naomi. Ruth's decision to marry Boaz as a kinsman redeemer was in keeping with the highest virtues of loving kindness and sacrifice that we can find in Scripture. And Boaz responds in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." And so we get to this point and we go, wow, yes, Boaz, Ruth, they're going to be together. You know, it's just going to be awesome. I mean, if this is where the story ends, we would be just cheering and it's happening. It's awesome. But guess what? The story now takes another twist and turn. I mean, just when we think the two of them, Ruth and Boaz, are going to ride off in the white stallion on their wedding day, you know, her wedding, you know, gown flowing in the back. She's waving to Naomi as they go off to their honeymoon. Huh? We get this alarming revelation. There's another guy. Don't you just hate that? All this buildup and then there's another guy. That's always an alarming revelation. But here is where we see the godly character of integrity in Boaz's life. Verse 12. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, he says, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." And so she did. And he measured 6 cups of barley and put it on her. And then she went back into the city of Bethlehem. Boaz here is modeling integrity in a number of different ways. First of all, he defers to the closer kinsman redeemer. And now we know, don't we? Now we know why it's been so long that Boaz seems to have just not been around, and why isn't he making something happen? And we know that he was attracted to this lady, and what's he doing? Well, he knew it wasn't his place to do so. He was a man of integrity. That must also be the reason why he disappeared into the woodwork. We didn't hear from him for weeks and weeks and weeks. He knew there was a nearer kinsman redeemer. And apparently, Ruth and Naomi did not know that. Another thing he did, he tells Ruth to stay there for the night. He understands that it would be dangerous, you know, after midnight to go from the field into the city. You know, a lot of stuff going on there. He didn't want that to happen. And also, if people would see her, think about this. These, you know, the gossips of the city. Oh, there goes that Ruthie girl. That Moabite. Yeah, what's she doing at the threshing floor? Ha! Huh? Right? So he was protecting her reputation. He also promises to begin the process with, he makes an oath to God. He said, I'm going to make this happen tomorrow morning. You're going to know one way or the other. This thing is going to work out. You can put that in the bank. And he also protected Ruth's reputation. He said, hey, the shawl that you're wearing, and he measured out the barley into the shawl, right? And that was the whole idea there, that if anybody happened to see her early there in the dusk of the morning, going into the city, they would think, there's that hard-working girl. She'd been working all night, gleaning in the fields, and the town gossips would have nothing to say. The person of integrity. There's just so many twists and turns to this story, isn't it? The last couple verses of chapter 3. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And Naomi replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. But the man will not rest until he settles the matter today. You know, you can just hear excitement after all these troubles and this pain for the last 10 years in her life and the expectation of nothing happening. And all of a sudden, she has this great hope. You can just hear it in her words. This day, it's going to be figured out. By the way, I want to point out this phrase, you must not go back empty-handed. The writer of Ruth put these words in there purposely. I love this. Remember back in chapter 1 when Naomi returns to Israel after losing her husband and her 2 sons. And she gets back to Bethlehem. She's not been there for about 10 years. And the women of Bethlehem see her coming and they go, oh, Naomi, it's so good to see you. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Because her name means pleasantness. She said, call me bitter. Because she was. She was bitter. She said, the Lord... when I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So here we see God providentially showing his hand once again, because now Naomi is full. And you can almost hear it in her response. God is working through Boaz to replace her emptiness with fullness. And so the question is, what's going to happen with the other guy? How is this story going to work out? And I'm sorry, but we don't have time this morning. You have to come back next week, and we'll finish off the book of Ruth, and you're going to find out that there's even a surprise ending to this whole thing, because God's sovereign plan is wrapped up in this whole thing in a big, big way. But we've seen a lot of things today in this chapter. Let me just sum them up. God uses difficult, trying situations and circumstances to transform our character. And we saw this whole, you know, character initiative. Now, when given the opportunity, informed by the Word of God, faith moves forward. Faith initiates. Courage, accepting the responsibility to do what is right in spite of whatever the risks are. Loving kindness, that is acting with grace toward those others that are involved in this whole thing, no matter how the situation turns out. It's always easy, isn't it, to take out our feelings on somebody else when the pressure's on and it's a difficult situation. Integrity, doing the right thing, even if it's difficult, and even if it changes your life, in this case, Boaz, and it will cost you all that you have. 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so my hope is that when we face the heat and the pressure of difficult circumstances, that we learn to respond with character and that we pass the test, right? So that when we see Jesus, because all of us are going to give an account to Jesus for how we lived in this life, right? That we give him honor and glory and fame and praise because of the character that he allowed to be developed in our lives. Ah, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much again for this story. I don't know all of the pressure and the pain and the difficulties that people are facing that are here this morning. But I pray that you would meet them there in the pain, in the pressure. I pray that they would learn to have these responses of character because they're trusting in this covenant God of Israel who became a man, who bore their sin, who died on the cross, was buried and rose again, showing that he was God and showing that he can sovereignly, providentially intervene in whatever is going on in their life. Would you please help us, Lord, to respond in those ways when we're in these situations? I appreciate, Lord, these Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, living the way they did. It's going to be exciting when we get to heaven and we can go knock on their door and say, "What's up? Man, that was sure a little tiny story, but tell me the details. Wow, that's just amazing. It's going to be great to meet them someday." And so, Lord, we commit these things to you. We just thank you, Lord. We do want to give you praise and glory this morning for all that you've done for us. Amen.